Well, friends, let me direct your attention now to the Gospel of John. We will continue our study this morning in John chapter 21, John chapter 21, verses 15 to 19. John chapter 21, verses 15 to 19. Friends, I have entitled this morning's sermon, Peter Restored. Peter Restored. John chapter 21, beginning at verse 15. Beloved, let us read God's word together. The word of the living God says, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. Friends, this is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask your mercy now as we come to your word. Please help us, we pray. Oh Spirit, open our eyes to see. Open our ears to hear. Oh Spirit, come and peel off the calluses of our hearts, Lord, that we may feel and see the glory of Christ. Lord Jesus, help us to see your compassion and your concern, your love for broken sinners as we are. Father, have mercy on us now, we pray, for his sake. Amen. Amen. Well, John 21 is the epilogue of sorts to the Gospel of John. And this is unique to John. He gives this account of Peter's restoration today. You recall from last week that Jesus went to the Sea of Galilee. This was in the time period of those days, some 40 days between when Jesus rose from the dead Easter Sunday to his ascension, which was before Pentecost. And so we remember that there was a little over a month that Jesus would come and appear to his disciples after his resurrection, and he would appear to them and he would teach them about the kingdom of God. That is, Jesus began to unpack for them more of the significance that God had promised in his word, that the Messiah not only would die upon the cross, but that he would rise from the dead, ascend to the right hand of the Father to reign until all of the enemies of Christ would be made a footstool for his feet. So remember, the disciples couldn't quite understand all of this before the cross. Now, seeing Jesus risen from the dead, the disciples are starting to put the pieces together. And so Jesus is discipling them more. He's also preparing them for his departure. So he will appear to them for a time, and then he'll leave for a time, and then he'll appear again. Well, this is another appearance. He appeared to the disciples the third time by the Sea of Galilee. And recall how Peter and some of the others that were there, those seven disciples, decide that they need to take care of their own needs, so they're going to go fishing. So they go out to the Sea of Galilee. They begin to fish. They fish all night. They don't catch anything. And as they're coming back to shore, tired and dejected, Jesus standing there on the seashore says, children, do you have any fish? They say, no. And he said, well, cast your net on the other side and you will find a catch. And as they did, all the fish, 153 of them, jumped into that net and they had a wonderful catch. And Jesus proved by this that he was the one who would provide for their needs. And as they came to the shore, remember Jesus had the breakfast laid out for them of bread and fish. And he said, come and sup with me. Come and eat with me. Well, friends, this is after breakfast. The disciples know that this is Jesus. And here we see in verse 15, it says, though Jesus has taken Peter aside for a moment. The dishes have been put away. The food's been eaten. Everyone is satisfied. And they're walking together along the seashore. And we have this intimate conversation. Friends, and this is Peter's restoration. Here, friends, I want you to see the beauty of Christ. My prayer for you today is that you and I will see something more of the glory of King Jesus, who is so compassionate towards his people, towards broken sinners, towards us as failures, as disciples. Friends, we are seeing the compassion of Christ to not only restore Peter to fellowship, but to reinstate and recommission him as an apostle, and even revealing that Peter will be faithful to the end. That God will preserve him, and that though he died, that he played the coward in betraying his Lord and Master three times, he would be preserved to the end. And he would die indeed a martyr's death. Well, in verse 15, note by way of passing, friends, when they had finished breakfast, friends, Jesus cares for the whole man. He cares for both the body and soul of men. Notice, friends, that in Jesus' ministry, he would often preach and teach, but he would also minister to the physical needs of those who came to him. When he saw that they were hungry, he would provide for them bread and fish. When he saw them ailing with sickness, Christ in his compassion would tend to their physical needs. Friends, there is a contagion in the church called a social gospel, which seeks to divorce the call of Christ to merely physical terms of meeting and alleviating physical needs. And sometimes, friends, we can think, well, we don't want to just do that. We want to be all about the spiritual. We really want to focus on men, women, boys, and girls coming to know Christ as their Savior and King. And friends, that has to be the priority. But friends, let's never forget that Jesus cares not only for the souls of men, but for the bodies of men. And friends, that's why in the church history we see that God has so used his church to be a blessing to the physical needs of human beings. Friends, hospitals, medicine, the modern science of medicine, this has its roots in the Christian church and the concern of Christ's people, not only for the souls, but for the bodies of men. And so, friends, as we go this week, friends, let us continue to pray for our neighbors, our friends and family among us. Let us seek by God's grace to minister to them in their need as God gives to us ability. And let us ask the Spirit to help us, because, friends, oftentimes the two go hand in hand. As we tend to the physical needs of others, as we love and serve, friends, many times God, the Holy Spirit, will give us opportunity to bear witness to the truth. My friends, and as we bear witness to the truth, we are also demonstrating by our love that we truly are those who have been redeemed by grace. So remember, Jesus cares for the bodies and souls of men. But after the breakfast, notice that Jesus comes and he's walking with Simon Peter, and he calls him Simon, son of John. Friends, this goes back to Peter's calling as a disciple. Remember, Andrew had been listening to John the Baptist say, "This Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And Andrew went to find his brother, Simon. And so he brings Simon over to Jesus, and Jesus looks at Simon and says, "Simon, son of John, you shall be called Peter." And he gives him the name Peter, or in Aramaic, Cephas, which means rock. Jesus said, "You are the rock. I am going to use you, Peter, for my glory." And friends, Peter has been such an important apostle. He has been one of the most vocal followers of the Lord Jesus. He's been part of that inner circle of Peter, James, and John. And now Jesus is going back to the very beginning. Simon, who are you? You're the son of John, whom I called by my grace, whom I brought to myself, whom I commissioned as an apostle. Simon, son of John. And here's the question. Do you love me? Well, friends, love in the Bible is a little bit different than the way you and I think of love. Many times in our understanding of love, we have very much a passive view of love. Or we are thinking of love as something that we kind of fall into or fall out of, something that happens to us. We have, you know, around Valentine's Day, we think of, you know, being struck by Cupid's arrow or some kind of thing. Love just sort of happens upon us. But friends, in the scriptures, love, though it has a strong affection and desire component, is really rooted in the resolve of the mind to be loyal, to be loving towards someone. For example, friends, remember the first commandment? Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, the greatest commandment, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Friends, love, the sense is of the verb, of the doing. And so Jesus is saying to Peter, do you have love for me? Again, that sense of love is rooted in the love that God has in and of himself. That hesed, that steadfast love. That love by which God binds himself to his people. That covenant-keeping fidelity. Those cords of tender compassion by which the Lord of glory holds fast to himself a people for his own possession. Friends, Jesus is saying to Peter, do you love me with loyalty? Do you love me with true devotion? Friends, that's the question you and I have to ask ourselves today. Do we, examining our hearts by the Word of God, by the Scripture, asking God to reveal the state and condition of our hearts, do we love Jesus? Is our heart set to be loyal in our affection to Him? Because friends, true, holy love for Jesus is something none of us have naturally. By nature, friends, we do not love Jesus. By nature, friends, we do not love God. By nature, friends, as sinners fallen in Adam, we do not have any love for God in our hearts. Rather, we have enmity against Him. We are not the lovers of God. We are the haters of God. We are not the friends of God. We are the enemies of God. Friends, that's why the scriptures can say that as sinners, we are engaged in lawlessness. That we are by nature children of darkness. That we are enslaved to our sin. That we are estranged from God. Friends, true, holy affection for Christ is something that God does. It is the fruit of the new birth. When the Spirit comes and gives life, when we are born again of the Spirit, God gives to us a new heart. He takes out that heart of stone that was set in enmity and opposition to Him, and He gives to us a heart of flesh, a circumcised, holy heart that loves our God and now delights in Christ, where we were once in opposition to Him, wanting to live our life on our own terms, doing our own thing, going our own way. If we have been born again, God says, I have given you a new heart, new affections, holy desires. which will lead you to be loyal in your love towards me. Friends, true love, this holy love that God calls us to, is something that only comes as we are born again and united to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. And again, friends, it's more than just good feelings about God. It's more than having good opinions about Jesus. This love that Jesus is asking Peter about is a love of loyalty, of devotion, of clinging to. Friends, in the same way, when you stood before the pastor or the preacher, when you got married and you pledged yourself to your wife or to your husband, you said, "I am yours and you are mine. I'm forsaking all others to cling to you. There's going to be no more ladies in my life." And ladies, you're saying there's going to be no other men in my life. I am devoting myself to you alone. That is the kind of loyal love that Christ is now asking of Peter. Do you love me? In fact, Peter, do you love me more than the other disciples? Because Peter had for so long professed his love. Friends, just like us, Peter was one who would again and again say, "Lord, even if everybody else forsakes you, I will never leave you." Peter was the one who said, "Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and death." Time and time again, friends, Peter confessed his fidelity to Christ. He professed his devotion to the Lord Jesus. He was the loudest of all the apostles in making such bold claims. Many times like we are. And yet, when the chips were down, when Christ was on trial, when those around the fire began to question whether he really was a disciple of the Lord Jesus, fearing for his life, fearing men rather than God, Peter played the coward and denied his Lord three times with an oath that he ever knew him. So friends, Peter has a true love for Jesus, Spirit given, but it's not a perfect love. It's true, it's real, but it's not perfect. In fact, friends, when Peter was there beside the fire denying his Lord, it looked as though that burning wick of his affection for Jesus was about to be snuffed out. Just barely smoldering there. But yet Christ preserved that flame. Friends, the scriptures say of our Jesus, "A bruised reed he will not break, a faintly or smoldering wick he will not quench." And that is, when our Lord Jesus sees his people in their sin, in their brokenness, when their love begins to wane and they're in all manner of corruption, his heart goes out and he brings his church to himself. He restores. And so this is what he's doing. This is the process of restoration. Peter was grieved. Peter said to Jesus, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Peter again affirms, "Yes, Lord, I do love you. Not perfectly. You know that. But you know that there is true affection in my heart." And the second time, they're walking along. Verse 16, basically, essentially the same question. "Peter, do you love me? Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter gives the same answer. "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Friends, Jesus knows the state of our hearts. You know, you and I can play act before all kinds of people. And we can be very, very good at playing religion. We can be good at making sure we look good in the public eye. We can make sure that we are going through all of the religious activity that we think is good for us so that we look like an upright, upstanding person. We know how to play the game. But remember, Jesus knows the heart. We can't deceive our Father in heaven. We can't deceive God. He knows whether there is any true love for Christ in our hearts. Friends, we may be able to deceive men very well, but we can never deceive our God. So friends, maybe today you're here this morning and you realize, I'm just going through the motions. I'm just playing religion. I've never been born again. You know what, Clay, if I were to be honest with myself, I don't really love Jesus. I would rather simply do my own thing. I'm here because my wife wanted me to come. I'm here because my mother wanted me to be here. Friends, if that's you, ask God to change your heart. Ask God the Holy Spirit to come and give to you a heart that loves Him. A heart that truly delights in Jesus as the Savior you need and the King to whom you submit. Because, friends, we cannot deceive the Lord. Notice how Jesus, the next instruction, he says, first, in the very first question, feed my lambs. And second, in verse 16, tend my sheep. This command from Jesus is to be how Peter will demonstrate his love. His loyalty to the Lord will be seen in his commission, in the calling that the Lord has given to him. That is, Peter is reinstated. Peter is now recommissioned as an apostle, and his command, his marching orders, are to feed the lambs of Christ, to tend to his sheep. Friends, Peter's calling was to preach, to teach, because this feeding of the sheep of Christ is the feeding of the church. It's the nourishing of the church of the Lord Jesus in the Word of God, in the Gospel. This was Peter's calling. He was to continue to feed the lambs of Christ and to tend to them in their suffering. So let's think through a few things. Friends, to whom do the sheep belong? They don't belong to Peter. They belong to Jesus. Friends, the church is Christ's church. But we know that Christ has appointed overseers in his church. He has gifted to his church pastors and deacons. He has raised up church officers. He has equipped the saints for the work of ministry. Friends, we know that this is a high and holy calling. And so, friends, we recognize Peter is being restored. We recognize that we ourselves are being fed as this word of God comes to us. But Peter is going to demonstrate his love by his obedience. Now, friends, this is really the root. We talked about how, unless or until we're born again, we have no love for Christ in our hearts. When we are born again, that love is birthed like a fountain. It bursts forth. And like that fountain, it can't be contained, but it will overflow into the way we live our lives. Friends, if we do love the Lord Jesus, that will change the way we think. It will change the way we act. It will change the way we live our lives. Because God will be now giving us His priorities, His direction. We'll begin to have the same wants and desires that belong to Him. Friends, this love is demonstrated in our obedience, in our repenting from sin and trusting and following after Christ. Friends, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. So, friends, one of the test cases for us is if we say we love the Lord Jesus, are we therefore endeavoring to heed his commands? Are we endeavoring that our lives would be more conformed into the likeness of Christ? Are we praying and asking God, the Holy Spirit, Lord, if there be anything unclean or wicked or not right in me, Lord, please convict, please lead your servant to repentance? Because, friends, this true and holy love is demonstrated in the obedience that follows. And, friends, that is the nature of true living faith. Friends, you know, you and I are not saved. We are saved in Christ alone, as we trust in Christ. But that bond with Christ is demonstrated in the obedience that follows. Friends, we're not justified by our works, but unto good works, which God prepared beforehand for us to walk in. Ephesians 2:10 tells us we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, that's the new birth, for good works, which God prepared beforehand for us to walk in. This love is seen in the life of obedience that follows. Now, friends, again, if we measure our obedience by the standard that Christ has called us to, we fall very, very short. And yet Christ is here meeting Peter with compassion, with love, with mercy. And he's still giving to him his marching orders. So friends, maybe today you and I feel like a failure. Maybe we are seeing all of the places that we fall short. Maybe we're saying to ourselves, Lord Jesus, like Peter, I love you. But there's so much other stuff in my life. Lord, I want to love you with all my heart and soul and mind and strength. And we see how often we fall short of that. Friends, the gospel remedy is to come back to this same Lord Jesus. This same Lord Jesus who is rich in love. This same Lord Jesus who is compassionate in his care for his suffering saints. Notice how Jesus is reaffirming and restoring and even recommissioning his servant Peter. Friends, our failures ought not to define us. What defines us is Christ and his all-sufficient grace. So keep coming back to the Lord and keep resting in him. Verse 17, and he said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And of course, Peter's grieved because now he gets it. Three times he denied the Lord in the garden. And now Jesus has asked me three times, do you love me? And Peter, you can hear the pain in Peter's response. Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Peter's broken. Friends, this is the mark, one mark of the true believer. He not only recognizes the gravity of his sin, but he recognizes that his only hope is in the Christ whom he loves. Friends, one way you can tell the difference between the Spirit who convicts and the enemy who condemns is that, friends, the enemy sends us to the darkness. When our sin is exposed and that sin is brought to mind, the enemy says, you can't come to Christ. He is too holy. God, your Father, will never accept you. You need to hide it away. You need to throw it away. You need to conceal it. But the Spirit brings us back to the Savior. The Spirit is the one who says, Jesus paid it all. Jesus died for that sin. Jesus died for that failure. Jesus died for that transgression. Where sin abounds, yet grace abounds. All the more, it is the ministry of God the Holy Spirit to keep bringing you back to this Lord of mercy and restoration, dear Christian. So friends, no matter if this morning you are wrestling as a believer with your shortcomings and your sins, or today you're an unbeliever and you've never been born again, friends, the calling is the same. Look up to this faithful Lord Jesus. Jesus said to him in verse 17, feed my sheep. Peter's calling remained the same. Peter fell, but he was not cast headlong. Friends, again, this was a grievous sin that Peter committed. And And yet the Lord Jesus preserved and brought him back. And now in verse 18, Jesus reveals that Peter will make it to the end. Peter will be preserved by his God. Peter will be loyal in his love. Truly, truly. Now again, notice that's Jesus declaring that this is important. This is something to treasure and to hold. Peter, this is of utmost importance to you. Remember, Peter, when you were young, you used to go wherever you wanted. Peter, you're some 30 years old now. You get up in the morning, you put on your robe, you decide whether you want to go to Jerusalem or if you want to go to Nazareth or Capernaum. Peter, you have the strength, you have the wherewithal to do what you want. Friends, many of us are that way today. But some of us today are beginning to feel the pains of age and decay and living in a fallen world. And there are many things that we want to do that we can't do any longer. So Jesus looks at Peter in his strength and he says, Peter, right now you're strong. Peter, right now you can do pretty much whatever you want. You dress yourself, you go where you want. But Peter, when you're old, you won't have that same strength or vitality. In fact, the day will come where you will be stretched out. You'll stretch out your hands, and another will come and put your robe on and carry you where you do not want to go. And then John gives us that interpretation, that explanatory note where he says this was to show by what kind of death Peter was to glorify God. Probably means that John, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Peter had already died. Peter's martyrdom had already been accomplished. But what Jesus is saying to Peter is, there's going to come a day, Peter, when you are old and frail and weak, and you will be stretched out. And that's a reference, most likely, to how Peter died. Tradition tells us that Peter died on a cross, but he felt unworthy to be crucified in the same way as his Savior, and so he was crucified upside down. But here, Jesus is saying, Peter, you played the coward. Peter, you fell, but I am able to keep you. I am able to preserve you. I am able to use you and work through you, and unto your death, Peter, you will glorify God. On the one hand, friends, that may not sound like the most encouraging words to hear. That you're going to die a gruesome death on a cross. But to Peter, these were some of the best words he could hear from his master. These were some of the best words he could ever hear from his beloved Lord. Because what is Peter wrestling with? Peter is wrestling with, Lord, will I continue to be loyal to you? Will you keep me loyal in my love to you? Will I continue to hope in you, to trust in you, to follow you? Is this love, Peter says, I have in my heart something real? And Jesus says, yes. Because in the end, you will die a martyr. Friends, Peter could now live his life with joy and zeal, knowing that God was faithful to keep him. Friends, this is the wonderful doctrine of the preservation of the saints. Friends, that work of redemption that God has begun, he is faithful to bring to completion. Jesus is both the author and the finisher of our faith. We see in Romans chapter 8 that God, he foreknows, he predestines, he calls, he justifies, he glorifies. Friends, Christ promises to keep and to bring savingly home all those that trust in him. And so Peter here is being reminded of that truth. What God begins, God finishes. What God starts, God brings to completion. And Peter, unto the end, you will glorify God. And then, the following command, the ending command, follow me. Peter, here and now, focus not on your death, It'll come one day. But Peter, right now, what you need to focus on is following me. Friends, unlike Peter, you and I don't know when the end of our days will come. We don't know how many more years we might have, or how few our years may be, but Jesus gives us that same calling, that same command. Follow me. Be faithful today. That loyal love that God has birthed in our soul, let us ask God to continue to fan it to flame. Let us ask our Father to teach us day by day how to grow up into the likeness of the Lord Jesus, how to know Him by His Word, how to serve Him faithfully in His church, and how to give Him glory in the world. Friends, these are the marching orders for every Christian. Follow me. So friend, I ask you the question today. Are you following Jesus? Are you trusting in Him? And dear believer, I pray today that you see how beautiful the Savior is. How kind and compassionate He is to us with all our sins and failures. Keep coming back to this Lord of loyal love, because He's promised to keep you and to bring you home. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your great mercy and your steadfast love towards us. Lord, we pray, help us this day to keep looking up to you. Oh, Spirit, we pray that you would come and help us to love you more, to come to your word and to learn more about you. Oh, Father, we pray that your gospel would be very sweet to us. We pray that it would dwell richly in our minds and in our hearts. And Father, we thank you that we can entrust ourselves, body and soul, to you. Lord, have mercy on your church. Father, this we ask in Jesus' name.